Water. It's an amazing substance. In his book, Water, the Vital Essence, author Peter Briggs states the following about water. Water is a chemical freak, an absolute necessity, a frightening phenomenon, a benevolent friend. It is abundant, yet frequently scarce. Physically, it is the universal solvent. What most people know about the substance is that they are helpless without it. People can go several weeks without food, but only 3 days without a drink of water. 3/4 of the Earth's surface is covered with water. There are 139 million square miles of water in the oceans or the sea. There are in you, you are 90% water. That is, if you're younger. As we age, we go down, it diminishes to 75%. Now, being young, I'm 90% water. 90%. Water as a compound is essentially indestructible. And he says, Peter Briggs says, it may be said that Cleopatra's bath water is still someplace in the world, carried by the self-perpetuating system that takes the water up from the Earth's surface into the atmosphere, circulates it by means of all the variables of weather, and then returns to Earth in some form of precipitation. Cleopatra's bathwater is still around. And then I think, yuck. Water, in its solid form, ice, listen to this, is the only substance in the world that expands when it freezes. Do you realize that? It's the only substance that expands when it freezes. All the others contract. You know, if that were not a property of water, there wouldn't be life on Earth. Lakes, all the lakes would freeze over. Water also has some curious factors when it comes to heat. Compounds with a very similar to water boil at temperatures of, you ready? 100 degrees below zero. Substances very close to water boil at 100 degrees below zero. But water has the capacity to absorb heat until what degree? 212 degrees Fahrenheit above zero. If water were composed just a little bit differently, all the liquid on Earth would have long ago boiled away into space. The author concludes stating this: the role of water in our universe is on a par with, if not surpassing, that of any other known substance. You can exaggerate the value of many things, but never the value of water. If it is possible to attach too much worth, it is impossible to attach too much worth to this colorless liquid most Americans get simply by turning on the tap. Man cannot live without water. The Feast of Tabernacles. It was, or the Feast of Booths, was the last of the sacred feasts of the Jews. Began 5 days after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. During that, it lasted for 8 days. And every day, a priest would go with a large golden pitcher. and he would walk in procession to the pool of Siloam and fill up that golden pitcher. And then in procession, with the trumpets blasting, would walk and come back to the temple. And there in the temple, he would take that water from the golden pitcher and pour it down along the side of the altar. It was on the last day of the feast. It says in John 7 and verse 37, in the last day, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up saying, possibly when that water was being poured out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the, anybody know? Holy Spirit. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. If anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, is going to flow rivers of living water. And then John, as the commentator says, he spoke this of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Spirit, it's like rivers of living water. You know, it's interesting that the symbols of the Spirit in Scripture. You remember last week we talked about the Spirit as a fire. You remember we said, don't do what to the Spirit? Don't quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit's like a fire on the day of Pentecost. The tongues of fire. But the same Spirit that is like a fire is also compared to water, rivers of water, rivers of living water. Isaiah, in Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offering. And Peter, when he stood up at Pentecost, you remember when the Holy Spirit came, he stood up and he said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of when he said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, upon all mankind, the Spirit like water. And many times in Scripture, the Spirit is spoken of as water. But where is the Spirit spoken of? It says in that John passage, it says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, as the Scripture said, from his innermost beings will flow rivers of water. Where's the Spirit called in Scripture a river of water? I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. And I'd like, as you get there, I want to look at verses 1 through 12 because I think, I can't be sure, but I think this might be where Jesus is speaking of. The Spirit of God. Ezekiel chapter 47, I like to read verses 1 through 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, the water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, water reaching to the loins. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, "These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down to the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea became fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the waters go. And it will come about that the fishermen will stand beside it from En Gedi to Engleim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river on its banks on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for the food and their leaves for healing." And folks, I want to suggest to you, I think this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, J. Sidlow Baxter, in his book, Awake My Heart, also sees this as a picture of the Holy Spirit. He writes these words: "Whatever these waters, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, may refer to, either in the historical past or in the prophetic future, one thing is certain, in the latent sense, they are a remarkable parable of the spiritual possibilities in the Christian life. Again and again in the Holy Scriptures, water is used as an emblem of the Holy Spirit. So these waters in Ezekiel 47 may well speak to us of his gracious outflowing toward the Lord's people. The Spirit of God as the river of life." I want to just center our thoughts on this today. So we've been considering the Holy Spirit. I want you to see these waters. Just what a picture this is. First of all, I want you to see the source of the waters. The source of the waters. Look at verse 1. "And he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from underneath the threshold of the house." Look over in verse 12. It says there that the waters, they will bear every month toward the end of that verse because their waters flow from the sanctuary. These waters come out of this house, the sanctuary. This is the temple, the temple, the flow from the temple. And this temple that Ezekiel writes about, in fact, he tells us of the temple. If you read the book of Ezekiel in chapters 40 through 46, he's talking about this temple. And many believe it's the millennial temple, a picture of the millennial temple. But he tells us something very important about this temple. This temple, God himself dwells in this temple. Look with me just for a minute at Ezekiel 43. Keep your hand here. But Ezekiel 43 and verse 4. Because he's very careful to show us this as he talks about this temple. There were temples like the temple of Herod where God did not dwell. But in this temple, it says in Ezekiel 43 verse 4, the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate facing toward the east. The glory of God, God's presence, the Shekinah glory came into this temple. Look over in chapter 44 and verse 4. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the house, and I looked, and look what he saw. Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. God is in this temple. And these waters flow out from this temple. Now, it's interesting. It's God. God is the one who sends the Spirit. God is the one who gives his Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, sent forth from God. God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Remember the words of Jesus. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, I will ask of the Father, and he will give to you another helper, and he will be with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's very interesting. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, is going to come from God. But it's so interesting here. Who sends the Spirit? God the Father or God the Son? Did you hear that? God the Son? Anybody want to say God the Father? Anybody don't know? Listen, he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. So it must be the Father that sends him, right? But then Jesus says, when the helper comes, whom I will send. You see, if you, and then he goes on to say, whom I will send, I will send him who proceeds from the Father. Very interesting. Because what we have here, I want you to see this. This is so neat. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, but he is sent by the Son. Do you see where these waters come from? You say, well, they come from the temple. But where specifically do they come from? The right side. This is a neat picture, folks. The right side. Why the right? Scripture's specific. Why do they come from the left side? They come from the right side. Because Christ is where? He's at the right hand of the Father. That's why on Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2:33, listen, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this that you both see and hear. These waters come from God. They proceed from God. They are given by Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit. These waters are living waters. The source is God. God the Father and God the Son. That's why the creed, the Nicene Creed, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. The source of the Spirit is God. Now I want you to see the course. The source of the waters are from the Lord. The course of the waters. Where do these waters flow? Look at verse 8. These waters flow east. They flow out to the east. It says here, then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea. The waters of the sea become fresh. They flow east, but where do they specifically go? They go two places. First of all, they go to the desert. They go to the desert. They go down, in my translation, it says the Arabah. The Arabah is the desert, a dry and barren place. It's also called the wilderness. The wilderness. One author, Timothy Lanick, describes the Arabah. He says it's a wilderness. He says there is visual monotony. The environment is fierce and inhospitable. The temperatures may become blistering, and he calls it in nature's furnace. There, water is scarce. Years may pass with only drops of dew for moisture. The Arabah is a desolate, barren wasteland. That's where the waters flow. And they also flow another place. They flow into the Dead Sea. Into the Dead Sea. It says a sea here, but the sea to the east, it's the Dead Sea. And there's a reason they call it the Dead Sea. Because it's dead. I've been in it. Walked in the Dead Sea. We had people that were with us that floated in the Dead Sea, but I didn't want to get all that stuff all over me. But it is so laden with minerals that in that sea, nothing lives. It's dead. It's dead. No life. It flows. Yet the river of life flows into the desert and into the deadness of the Dead Sea. What's the result? When that river flows into these two barren, dead places, what happens? And this is so exciting. The desert, a barren place, what happens? Blooms forth. That which is desolate becomes beautiful. Verse 7. And when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and on the other. I'll tell you, that's one thing you don't see over there, folks. You go over into the desert, over into the Arabah, and you look for miles and you don't see any trees. You see nothing but wasteland, barrenness. But he saw a tree. It was a garden. It's a beautiful, green, verdant garden where these waters flowed. And the desert, a barren place, a fruitless place, becomes a fruitful place. Look down at verse 12. by the river on the banks on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. This place where there was nothing. It says here, all kinds of trees for food. No monotony. There's variety. Notice the leaves will not wither, nor will the fruit fail. And as I read that, what my mind went to Psalm 1. You remember about the righteous man? His delight will be in the law of the Lord, and in his law will he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and his leaf doth not wither. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf doth not wither. And whatever he does, what? Prospers. I'll tell you what, where these rivers go, there is abundance. There is abundant supply. And notice that the leaves of the trees, what do the leaves bring? Did you see it there? What do the leaves bring? Healing. Healing. Where these waters flow, there's healing. In a place that was once a desert, a place of death, a place of barrenness, a place of emptiness, a place of monotony, there is beauty, variety, abundance, continual fruitfulness, and healing. And look what happens as the waters flow into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is not the Dead Sea anymore. The Dead Sea becomes the Living Sea. The Dead Sea becomes alive. And it says the Dead Sea, which was a place, it was a place of bitterness. Now the waters are healed and they become sweet. You see verse 8? It says, and being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea became fresh. Became fresh. That word is, they became healed. They're not bitter anymore. They're sweet. Sweet water. And the Dead Sea comes to life, verses 9 and 10. It talks about every living creature that swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be very many fish. And these waters go, and these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So listen to it. Everything will live where the river goes. Everything. Wherever this river goes, there's life. There's life. Now I want to look at this application to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is so beautiful. Because you see, this is what God's Spirit is to do in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit is the river of life. You know what? We can't live without this. We can't live without water. And you know what? You can't live. Can't live without God's Spirit. Can't live without His Spirit. It's the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. And you know what God's Spirit does when we get saved? He comes into our life, and where there's deadness, He makes us alive. He regenerates us. He gives us spiritual life. We are alive because of the Spirit of God who's come into our life. He transforms death into life, and we're alive in Christ. Everywhere the river flows, there's spiritual life. And you know what? He takes a barren life and makes me bear fruit. We have fruitfulness, don't we? I'll tell you what. What kind of fruit does, when the Holy Spirit is in my life and I'm yielded to the, what kind of fruit do we have? We have the fruit of character. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see? I'll tell you that barrenness. Now there's fruitfulness, the fruit of character, but there's the fruit of conduct. He comes into our life. You know what the Holy Spirit comes into your life to do? Make you holy. And he wants to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. You see, he wants to bear that fruit of righteousness. He's the Holy Spirit. He is our sanctifier. There's no way that you or I can live a holy life, live a righteous life in this evil, adulterous world, except by the power and the ministry of the river of life, the Holy Spirit. The fruit of character, the fruit of conduct. And you know what? The fruit of contributions. Do you know the Holy Spirit is a giving spirit? He's a giving spirit. You know why the Dead Sea's dead? Because it doesn't give. It takes. The Jordan River and all these has no outlet. And when you don't give, you're dead. But I'll tell you what, our spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's a giving spirit. And he wants to bear in our life the fruit of contributions to God. And you know what? When you have the freedom to give, when you have the grace to give, when you can give hilariously, when you can give generously, not only here but to other, I'll tell you what, it's the river of life, the river of life, the fruit of character, the fruit of conduct, the fruit of contributions. And he wants to bear other fruit in our life also. He wants to bear the fruit of conversions, souls. He wants to work in us and use our lives for the fruit of conversions and bringing souls to Christ. And it's when the river of life is flowing that people come to Christ. People come to Christ. And he wants to also bear the fruit of the lips that give praise unto his name and thankfulness unto his name, the fruit of conversation and worship. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, folks. He's the river of life. And he takes that which was dead and makes it alive. He takes that which was barren and makes it fruitful. And he takes that also, which is bitter, and he makes it sweet. You know, life has a way of sometimes getting to you. Does it ever get to you? You know, sometimes the circumstances in life can make you bitter. Remember Naomi? Remember Naomi in Scripture? And she came back to Bethlehem and they would say, oh, Naomi's here. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Bitter. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And you know what? Sometimes life, the circumstances, people being mistreated can cause bitterness. But you know what? When the river of life flows in, takes those bitter waters, makes them sweet. Seen it. Seen it in older people. You know, sometimes you get older, you get more bitter. But I've seen people, and I can mention their names, and you know some of them, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you talk to them in their lives, I'm going to tell you, they've gone through some awful stuff. But the river of life, river of life, made them sweet. I want to tell you, folks, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you know, folks, first of all, listen to this. This is God, the Holy Spirit, is sent forth. The source is God. He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts. And first of all, that river does this work in us. But then, He wants to flow through us to do this work in other people. And I saw this when I read this, and when I read Jesus' words over in John 7, the temple, these waters will bubble up inside your belly, and they will flow with rivers of living water. And I read this, and I thought, this is the temple. This is the millennial temple. But who's the temple now? Where's God's temple? I'm looking at Him. And you know what He wants to do? He first of all wants to do is He's got to work in us before He can work through us. Amen? But He wants to work in us. And then He wants to flow through us. And you know, sometimes I look at it and I say, but Lord, I see this, and but it's just a trickle. That's my, I might just see the trickle. But I'll tell you, that goes out. Goes out through maybe your children or your grandchildren or that one you saw come to Christ down at the haven of rest or the one you led to Christ in the prison. And it goes out and it can become a mighty river. I want to show you this. The source is God. The course is into the desert and into the deadness of the sea. But look at the force. Look at the force of these waters. Verses 2 through 5. They start out, just as I said, as a trickle. It says, and behold, verse 2, water was trickling from the south side. And but you go down 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet, 5 football fields. And that trickle is up to my ankles. And you walk down 1,500 more feet, 5 football fields. It's up to my knees. And you walk down 1,500 more feet, 5 football fields. And it's up to my waist. And just 1,500 more feet down the way, it's a mighty river. A mighty river that you can swim in, at least 6 to 7 feet high. Now I'm going to tell you what, that's no ordinary river, folks. No river grows that like that. No river in the world grows like that. That's the Spirit of God. Again, J. Sidlow Baxter says this. Listen to this. All of us who love the Savior want to live this kind of life. We long to experience the deeper depths of the Holy Spirit's infilling. We cannot be satisfied with water merely to the ankles or even to the loins. It is those waters to swim in which we would fain know. Yet somehow, many of us seem to miss all but the meager shallows. Why? In many cases, it is because we confuse claiming with yielding. We think that the blessing will come through our praying and begging and claiming, whereas the truth is that when once we are really yielded to the Holy Spirit for His unobstructed possession, there is no need for all our asking and praying, begging and claiming. You and I cannot, listen to this, you and I cannot commandeer these waters. We need to let them have their way through us. There's no restraint on the part of the Holy Spirit. The heavenly waters have flowed forth to us once for all from the spiritual watershed of Pentecost. They are seeking channels through consecrated hearts. Wow. I want to say, if you're a new believer or a young believer, don't think you can't experience the fullness of God's Spirit. Don't think you can't experience the mighty river. Because we're not talking about maturity here. We're talking about yieldedness. And sometimes new believers are more filled with God's Spirit than some of us that have been around for a long time. An older believer, you may have been a Christian for 30 or 40 or 50 years. And for whatever reason, you're just up to your ankles. I've got good news. It's just a little way down the line that the river flows. And the question is, a question of how deep are the channels in my heart? How much am I, how much are you yielded to God's Spirit? Because I'll tell you what, we can have as much as we want. We can swim in the waters. Where are you today? If you look at your spiritual life, I guess we all have to say this. Are you up to your ankles? Have you yielded to the point where your knees? Are you up to the loins? Are you swimming? Are you totally yielded to God's Spirit? Because when we are, through us will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Living water, rivers, not trickles, rivers of living water. Bringing life out of death, bringing beauty out of barrenness, bringing sweetness out of bitterness. Where are you? Are you ready to take the plunge? Are you ready to dive in? Mike, would you?